To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
What a joy and privilege it is to be able to open the living word of our living God here together tonight. So as we continue through the book of Revelation, the Lord's laid some ideas, some conviction, some stories on my mind that I'm super excited to share with you guys. Tonight we're looking at the church at Smyrna, like Ethan said, and to reiterate what he said, I believe the Lord has something for all of us tonight, those who are seeking and those who would call ourselves lifelong Christians, right? So throughout the history of the world, right, suffering, well, real quick, tonight, looking at the church of Smyrna, I want to talk about faithfulness through suffering. So throughout history, right, suffering has been viewed in many different lenses. So there's hedonists that believe that pain and suffering must be muted and numb to maximize the human experience, by in which pleasure and gluttony are the solutions to minimize suffering. Nihilists see suffering as a neutral part of life, reaping no benefit, causing no harm, making everything have no purpose. Stoicism claims that suffering is a mere state of mind, and that through intentional sessions of stimulating suffering, one can learn to simply deflect it and overcome it with the mind. Our culture today treats suffering like the plague, something to be avoided at all costs, and that we should run from suffering when things don't go our way. Between the distraction and the chaos, we don't even know how we feel anymore. However, the Bible makes it clear that suffering not only has a purpose, but it is part of sharing in the same suffering that brought us about the gift of eternal life. The Christian faith was born out of suffering. Like these churches we're looking at through Revelation, they had to suffer through persecution, standing that test to get to where we are today. And our salvation was bought at a price through the suffering of our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 4:1-2 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. So now the question becomes, if we don't want to look at suffering the way the world does, how do we view it? What do we think of it? How do we respond to it? And tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about trials, suffering. Before we get there, I want to acknowledge that there's some of you in this room that are going through seriously difficult things, seriously difficult struggles and trials. You've been through it bad, and you're questioning, why could these things happen to me? How is this possible? And I wish I had a perfect answer for you, but I don't tonight. However, I can say with full confidence, like these verses that we just read, Jesus says twice in this passage, he says, I know. Whatever it is tonight, whatever your struggle is, whatever these trials are, whatever you're facing through, even if you're just like, I have a hard time kind of understanding what the Bible says or about the Bible, he knows. And any trial we're going through, he wants to heal, redeem, and he wants purpose for you, and he wants relationship with you. And with full confidence, I want to say, if any suffering has been inflicted on somebody through sin and evil, that God hates that, right? And despite that sin, we know that God can redeem these worst mistakes, the worst trials, and the worst sin for his glory and the good of his people. The beautiful words of Psalm 34:18-19 remind me, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from that all. With that, we can open up to Revelation 2:8-11. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a phone, you can go there now. Again, Revelation 2, 8 2:11. In verse 8, it says, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, right? These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. So what do we see here? This is a real letter from our real Savior to a real church in a real time, right? This letter is written by the Apostle John, authored by our Lord Jesus, right? So we see it says, this is the words of him who is first and the last. And this is simply a title that was used for God in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 44, you can go there if you'd like. And the message is simple. Jesus is claiming to be God. And make no mistake tonight, Jesus is God. And that says these are the words of him who died and came to life again. Jesus is simply proclaiming this truth about himself, the truth that our faith is built on. So this letter is the word of our Savior. Make no mistake. As we go to verse 9, it says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So if we can rush into Revelation and we can be like, oh, okay, we'll just read through the verses, right? But I want to not do that. Like, we need to read this in color. We need to know where we're at in history. We need to know where we're at in time so we can understand how to apply it, where it needs to go. So verse 9, we're going to bounce between some context and some of looking at the verses, right? So we got Smyrna up there. Let's do that. Sweet. This is giving a picture of what it looks like. It's a pretty sweet city. It was a beautiful, wealthy port city. It sat on the Aegean Sea. Natural resources were abundant, fertile soil, all that sort of things. It was built on trade, right? So we're on the sea, it's ports, imports, exports, right? There's a lot of trade that goes on here. This was key to the financial success at Smyrna. Known for its luxurious wines, textiles, it was a city of cities. And let's start here. I'll give you this broader picture. So we got to understand that Smyrna was governed by Rome. We got to understand what government crucified Jesus? Rome. And what does the city of Smyrna and Rome think of Jesus? They believe him to be a criminal. Who does the church at Smyrna worship? Jesus. We're starting to see the issue. There were two populations that dominated Smyrna. The first was citizens who practiced emperor worship, and the second was the Jewish population. And these two groups had two things in common. First is that they rejected Christ as Messiah, and second was that they hated anybody who accepted Christ as their Messiah. They both loved to persecute Christians. Hence, we get the afflictions that our Lord knows about. So these emperor worshipers, real quick, what does that look like? They're loyal to Rome, and they made the emperor of Rome, Domitian, to be their god. They worshipped him. They also worshipped many other gods, including Zeus, Dionysus, Athena, and Poseidon, a direct objection to Christ. And Jews were loyal to their law, their history, their worship of the one true God, and in the process denied Christ. So in verse 9, we see it talks about poverty, right? And their poverty was based on this hate for them in society, right? So they would be sort of socially outcast because of their faith. I imagine being a Christian business owner at the time, and you've spent your life savings to start this business. You've poured your blood, your sweat, your tears, but because you're a Christian, no one in the city will buy from you. I imagine being a guy trying to find work. Maybe you have a family to support. Maybe you're just trying to get on your feet and you can't get hired because of your faith. Or if you become a Christian while you're working somebody somewhere, you would be fired. And they would also be denied access to the trade ports and the markets, right? And we know this is the key to Smyrna's financial success, right? I imagine maybe a young lady that spent all these days creating this beautiful dress or garment and going to the market, and no one can buy it. No one wants to buy it because they hate Christians and they hate her. And I imagine a guy on fire for the Lord who scraped together, saved all this money, and he wanted to buy a meal, put it on for the church, right? But he'd be denied and excluded from trade at the ports. Their poverty was because of their faith. Their afflictions were based on the denial of practicing emperor worship. They rejected the Roman emperor and followed Christ, right? So if your faith was found out or you were accused of being a Christian, you'd be required to stand trial before the proconsul or the ruling authorities of Smyrna. So you had two options. You'd be asked to either proclaim Domitian, the emperor of Rome, as your Lord and profess faith in him, or be asked to curse Christ and curse his name. Some historians point to large public executions of Christians. Some point to arena spectacles of wild animals being released on those who professed faith. And in the milder cases, they would simply behead you, which was seen as a quick and merciful solution in the day. Life was a truly terrifying reality for the church at Smyrna. The Jewish population was also fueled by hate for Christ. And we get in on this persecution, right? We see in verse 9, it says, "The slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Now, the word slander here is derived from the Greek word blasphemia. That's where we get the English word blasphemy, simply to speak wrongly about someone or something in an attempt to tear it down. The blasphemy from the Jews to the Christians came in multiple forms. First, due to a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper, they accused these Christians of cannibalism. And because Christians referred to one another as brother and sister, rumors of incest spread about the church. Lastly, they were said to be atheists because they had no gods and no idols or temples, and they were accused of having no gods. If any of you have ever had rumors spread about you or gossip shared about you, we know how much that can hurt. And I just imagine the sadness and the confusion the church must have felt at these accusations. However, we see that the Lord calls them rich. A church that was beaten, accused, crushed, slandered, was spiritually rich in the eyes of the Lord. Their faith, their love for Jesus, their love for their church allowed them to stand against every evil the world threw in their way. James 2:5 puts it this way. He says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom promised to those who love him?" A rich faith and a heart for God has nothing to do with the money or social status that you have, right? We go to verse 10. It says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. So the Lord's commanding his church not to be afraid, but he's warning them as well. He's saying suffering is coming. And for the follower of Christ, we are told we will suffer and to not be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12 puts it this way. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Back to Revelation, our Lord continues. He says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Simply put, stay with Christ through it all, and nothing can hurt you. Verse 11, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." Real quick, show of hands in the room, who's got ears? Cool. Okay, so this message is for you tonight. Christ is saying tonight, he's saying, listen up, you got to hear this. What I'm about to say, it's got power, right? He says, "The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." That's a promise for eternal life. The second death, we can put it very simply, right? There are two possible deaths, right? First, we will all face it, is the death of our body, right? The death of the body. Not everyone will face the second death, the death of the spirit or your soul. Those who put their faith in Christ will not be hurt at all by the second death, right? As we see it here, Paul puts it simply in 1 Corinthians. He says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Got it. And these words were not just meant for the church at Smyrna, but for our church today, churches around the world. Jesus is saying, listen up. It's great to understand this text, but if we don't apply it, we'll go nowhere. And tonight, based on this passage, I believe Jesus is begging us to follow three simple steps. He's saying, one, tonight he's saying, don't reject me. Two, he's saying, be faithful. And three, he's saying, look at the glory to come. He says, don't reject me. If we go back to verse 10, it says, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So if you are found out to be a Christian and you are standing trial, right? This trial was not immediate. And there were cells that were made for holding periods. And oftentimes the holding period was 10 days. So you would sit for 10 days in your dark, cold, rodent-infested cell, and you would await your big decision. Do I reject my Lord and Savior, or do I stand firm? So when faced with a hard decision, what do I do? Jesus is saying here, he's saying when the going gets tough, he's saying, don't reject me. He's saying, stand firm. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So in the most practical sense, I ask tonight, do my trials cause me to turn on God? When I fail time and time again at work to live up to the standard asked of me, do I spit at God and get mad at him? When I can't stop fighting with my mom or dad is absent and always distant, do I shake my fist at God? Or do I hit my knees in prayer and beg God to heal what he alone can heal? And when presented with an opportunity to share the good news about Christ, do I shrink and say, maybe another time? Or when money's tight and I'm stretched thin financially, am I still giving what I can and trusting that God will honor it? Do I lean on him or do I run from him? You need to ask that tonight. I believe when we face trials, they will expose us in three different ways, right? First, trials expose our idols and our false hopes. What items or places or cravings do you run to when life gets hard? What things do you stake your identity on when you're insecure and unconfident about the future? And where's your hope found when life seems worthless? Second, trials expose the genuineness of our faith. Untrusting and wavering faith is always exposed when things get hard. And I want to ask, if we only love God when he blesses, provides, and gives us good things, do we truly love Christ or just his benefits? Thirdly, and most importantly, trials expose our need for a Savior. When we come to terms with how evil our world is, how fallen our world is, when we realize, whether we like it or not, that our bodies are slowly failing as we speak, when we come to terms that we can't quit our addictions on our own, that we can't free ourselves from sin on our own, and we see our weakness, then it becomes so real. Lord, I cannot do it on my own, and I need you. Secondly, he's saying, be faithful. It says, be faithful even to the point of death. 1 John 2:28 puts it this way. It says, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We can try to make faithfulness super complicated. Maybe you go on this two-week retreat and then you'll find it. Maybe you read your Bible for 4 hours one day and then you get the seal of faithfulness. But the great truth of faithfulness is to abide in him, to stay near him, continue in him. Guys, pray without ceasing, right? And read your Bible like your life depends on it. Continue in him. In Genesis chapter 2, we see a hero of faith. His name was Abraham. For a long time, Abraham had longed for a son. Abraham also had a wife, and her name was Sarah, and they had this hope, but they struggled with infertility for a long, long time. Abraham grew to be about around 100, Sarah to about 80, and it was getting to look not good. Hope to have a child was pretty much lost. However, the Lord blessed them with a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac grew, and sometime later, God tested Abraham. God asked Abraham one day, he asked him to sacrifice Isaac, his one and only son. The story continues, and they had the wood ready, the fire starter, the knife, and Abraham and Isaac begin their journey up the mountain where the sacrifice was to take place. On the way up, Isaac kind of nudges his father. He's like, Dad, like, where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham simply says, God himself will provide the lamb. In the middle of this incredibly hard situation, his eyes remained on the Lord. His faith did not waver. When they reached the place they were to do the sacrifice, they built the altar. They had the wood ready. And the Bible says that Abraham tied his son to the wood. And I imagine as Abraham raises the knife that tears were falling down his face. He was ready to sacrifice his son. When an angel of the Lord cried out and said, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Your faith has been proven. We now know that you fear God. He released his son, and I imagine the immense relief Abraham felt. And then, off in the distance, they spotted a ram. And that ram was sacrificed in place of Isaac, and Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Here, Abraham was unsure of the outcome, where this would lead or what would become of it. Because of his faith in God, it allowed him to do the impossible. He knew the words that God had spoken, and he took them deeply to the core of his mind, heart, and soul. To provide another view on faithfulness and suffering, we travel to 1 Peter 3:17, which says, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So if I'm hearing what he's trying to say, right, it is better to make known the abuse that's happening at work at the hands of your boss or leader and be fired or punished than allow sin and abuse to continue behind the scenes. If I'm hearing what he's saying it's better. Please hear me. These things are real. These things are difficult. But it is better to struggle alongside Christ with anxiety and depression than to turn to any alcohol, pill, or drug. If I'm getting what he's saying here, he's saying it is better to break up with that boyfriend or girlfriend and experience that heartbreak than to continue to live in sexual sin and secret compromise. Psalm 119, 50-51 says, my comfort and my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. And if you've never trusted or submitted your life to Christ, like, why should you? And I got to tell you, man, no one can love you like Jesus. No one can heal like Jesus. No one can provide eternal life like Jesus. He is love. He is a savior, and he can change your life like nothing else will, like he did for me. He can set you free from sin like he did to me, and he can make you whole again. Tonight, he's calling, right? He wants relationship with you. Finally, I believe in Revelation, the Lord's telling us to look at the glory to come. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, describes his horrendous struggle he faced. We'll get that up on the screen. I'll spare you guys reading it all, but he's worked much harder, right? He's been beat. He's been whipped. He's been stoned. He's gone without sleep. He's been in danger at sea. He's been in danger at land. He's often gone without food. He says he's been cold and naked. Yet, just before this, Paul talks about his perspective. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us for an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How incredible that he calls these afflictions light and momentary. And I got to tell you, his eyes were not set on the stones that were being thrown his way. His eyes were not on the scars on his arms. His eyes were not on the prison cell that he was in, right? His eyes were set on the eternal glory to be revealed in Jesus Christ, right? In the middle of the worst situation, Paul had his eyes set on things he could not yet see. He was looking at the glory to come. I want to end with some scripture from Revelation about the glory to come, and then just ask us one question. Revelation chapter 21, 2-5 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And with that, simply ask tonight, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your trials, do you trust Christ with all you have? Is there something you're holding away from him? Is there something you haven't told him about? Is there something you haven't submitted? Do you trust Christ with all you have? And if you've never made the decision to follow him with your life, I want you to know that he wants relationship with you. He wants to heal, and he wants to redeem everything that is broken. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for everybody in this room, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Lord, I ask tonight that in the middle of whatever we're going through, in the middle of our suffering, in the middle of our trials, that we would fix our eyes on you, that we would be faithful no matter what it takes, Lord. And I ask that you would give us the strength and the wisdom that we need to do that. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.